Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks today that there is a Redeemer, and that it is not us. It is your Son. It is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lamb that was slain. What grace that you would give your only Son for wretched, filthy, rotten sinners like us. Father, every breath of our life is lived under your mercy. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to be merciful now to us as we seek to look to your word. Father, take away distractions, take away concerns, and may we focus on the life-altering truth that you are great in mercy. Father, work in our midst through your Spirit today. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 152 or 153. Psalm 119, verses 153. This morning I'd like us to consider how this psalm calls us to have life by God's mercy. This psalm is a psalm that focuses and revolves around the statement that's made in verse 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Everything that we are going to see this week and next week in this stanza focuses around the great mercy of our God. The psalmist here takes a theological concept that we likely all would say, yes, I agree with, I believe that God is merciful, but he makes it relevant for everyday life. He brings it down and says that it is only according to the mercy of God that he is able to experience true life, and that apart from that mercy, there is truly no hope for life. In our men's Bible study in Behold Your God, one of the things that is brought out there is the idea of what we call dusty truths about God. Things that we know to be true, things that we are, if you will, if the truths about God are like a library, it's a book that we gladly display on our bookshelf, but it's not one that we go to often and let it impact our everyday life. And the psalmist here is showing us that this is not just a truth that we say we believe. It is a truth through which we have a pathway to real life. That apart from the mercy of God, there is no true living. Now, the problem that we must admit is that we treat the mercy of God like a dusty relic. It's set back in our hearts as a truth that we assert, as something we would stand for. Yes, I believe in the mercy of God, but it has very little impact on our everyday life. And what the psalmist is seeking to show us is that the mercy of God needs to affect what you do when you get up the first thing in the morning, how you put the clothes on that you're wearing that day, what you're thinking about in the shower, when you're driving to work, and how you conduct yourself among your coworkers, how you deal with your family and live with your friends. All of it is given by the great mercy of God. And so what we're going to find today in this psalm and next week is that we must depend on God's great mercy to truly live. If we are to have life that is abundant and free, it must be dependent on the eternal mercy of our God. Look with me in Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160. Look on my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. There are three things I'd like us to consider this morning. We're only going to get through one and a half, but that's okay. We'll come back next week and finish looking up at the rest of the psalm. And the first thing we see is that God's great mercy grants life through deliverance. God's mercy grants life through deliverance. Now, what we're going to see here, and it's something that it's not explicit in the passage, but it is implied in these first three verses. I believe we see the psalmist pointing out for us or displaying for us how the Trinity is involved in giving us a life that is abundant and free according to God's mercy. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved in delivering us from our afflictions. We see, first of all, that this deliverance comes through the Father's merciful gaze. Look again at verse 153. The psalmist cries out to God, "Look on my affliction and deliver me. Look on my affliction and deliver me." The psalmist is crying out to a God who he already knows. Like I said, that everything in this psalm is based in verse 156. Great is your mercy. So understanding that reality, the psalmist cries out and says, "Look on me. I'm in affliction. I'm suffering. I know you're merciful. So look on me and deliver me." God's gaze on humanity's plight of affliction is a gaze of compassion and salvation. He sees his people suffering and he seeks compassionately to give them deliverance. Now, I think it's important to note what the affliction is here. Of course, as we've been seeing, as we've built through all the stanzas of Psalm 119, there is a growing external affliction that the psalmist has been facing. There are unrighteous people who are persecuting him and bringing trials into his life. And that certainly is the idea, is in view here. But beyond that, there is a deeper, more disturbing reality that affliction exists in this world, the external affliction and his own internal affliction because of sin. That sin has corrupted the good world that God has made. And so we know, because of the curse, nothing but affliction apart from God. So he cries out to God and says, "Look on me. See the affliction that I'm facing." And knowing who God is, he expects that God would take a stance and a position of compassion towards him. I think it's important for us to recognize that God being a merciful God, it is a quintessential aspect of who he is. If God were to cease to be merciful, he would cease to be God. In fact, we see this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 2. There is Moses up on the mountain. God passes by him and he proclaims his name. The Lord passed before him, proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh, a God, and what's the first thing? Merciful. A God merciful and gracious. A God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is God's character. He is a merciful God. And in particular, it is a part of his fatherhood towards us. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God is immensely compassionate and merciful to those to whom he is bound by covenant relationship. We understand this in our day and age, that those who we have a connection and a relationship with, we are more willing to be compassionate with and merciful with than those who don't. Case in point, I think my father had come to pastor the church here, and I think he had been here like 3 months. And I was, you know, the new kid on the block, the pastor's son. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. You know how it is. I was a second grader. And being the precocious young boy that I was, after a service one Sunday, I'm chasing around some girls outside on the parking lot. And someone who I think was a deacon at the time, he had parked his car there. And so this one girl that I was chasing, she kept going around this car. And you know, she wouldn't, you know, let me catch up to her or whatever. So I decided I'm just going to crawl on this guy's hood, not my parents' hood. And of course, my dad had been there for like 2 months. And here's the pastor. Here's his son ruining some member's car as he's there. And I remember afterwards that that man came up to me and said, "You're going to pay to have this fixed." Now, if his own son had done this, knowing this guy, he may have made him pay, but there would have been a different sense of mercy. And that's the idea here of when the psalmist comes to God, he realizes that he's a God of mercy, but even deeper than that, he understands that he's a father who loves his child and is merciful to his child. Jesus says this, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your" what? "Your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him." This is the abundant mercy of God. As we are bound to him in relationship, he looks upon us and his mercy endures how long? Forever. So the Father sends a merciful gaze to us, and that brings us deliverance. But how does he deliver us? He delivers us through the merciful intercession of the Son. Deliverance comes, secondly, through the Son's merciful intercession. Look at verse 154. "Plead my cause and redeem me." It's interesting here that the psalmist comes and recognizing his affliction, realizes that he does not have the standing to plead his own cause. Now, that is our default position, right? We think that we're going to be able to bargain with God somehow, that we're going to come before him and say, "You know, I've done all this good stuff, so let that sort of overshadow the bad stuff and accept me." Is that how God operates? No. We need someone who will plead for us. And God has provided that in Jesus Christ. He is the merciful Son who comes and pleads our cause. He stands where we cannot. The Scripture tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Have you thought about what that means? That means that Jesus is existing at the Father's right hand to pray for you and me. That should floor us. That the Son exists to pray for us. And so we can then trust in his work of redemption. "Plead my cause and redeem me." The psalmist's life is completely linked to the hope of this promise. And that's what he says in the second phrase. Give me life according to your promise. When Jesus says that all that the Father has given him are in his hand, and that no one is strong enough to pluck them from his Father's hand, that is a promise that we are redeemed eternally. When we have repeated over and over again this morning that his steadfast mercy endures forever, that means that it will end when? Never. It never ends. And I love how that psalm goes through and speaks of how it goes from God providing the creation, the ebb and flow of the sun and the moon, how he goes to revealing and saving his people, and then how everything about them, that they are low and despised and they have no hope except for the fact that God is merciful and that mercy is given in Jesus Christ. That is our great hope. That's where our source of life is found. Notice again what he says in 154. Give me life according to your promise. Maybe you're here today and you look at your life and it's a shambles. You feel like things are just falling apart. You feel like you're not really living, you're just existing. I would submit to you that that is likely because you're looking for your source of life in something other than God and His great mercy. The psalmist here stakes everything on the promises of God. He hopes to find true life according to God's promise. Jesus must be everything for our lives. Everything. He must be the center that holds such mass in our lives that everything else orbits that reality. Is that true in your life today? Are you seeking to find life in something other than the promises of hope given you in Jesus Christ? It's no wonder that we struggle with really living because we cut off the true source of life. And so this deliverance that comes through the Father's merciful gaze, that is given through the Son's merciful intercession, finally, we see that this deliverance comes through the Spirit's merciful conversion. We see in verse 155 a statement of fact about the wicked, that salvation is far from them, because they do not seek God's statutes. Now, again, we don't see an explicit reference here to the Holy Spirit's work, but I would submit to you what makes the psalmist any different from the wicked. There's only one thing that makes the psalmist different from the wicked. The grace of God that is given in the Holy Spirit. Notice what it is that leads salvation far from the wicked. They don't seek God's statutes. Now, what does the Scripture say about those who seek God? Who seeks God? None. There's none righteous. No, not none. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. Now, that is left to ourselves. That's left to our own abilities and our own strength. Are there people who do seek God? Yes. How? By the Spirit. And in particular, he focuses on how they have turned from God's Word. They do not seek God's statutes. And it is only by the Spirit of God that we come to know and to love and to dwell in and to feast upon God's Word. That is explicitly the work of the Spirit of God. Those who reject God's Word cut themselves off from God, because it is only in the Word that God reveals Himself savingly. So this needs to sort of change our approach to ourselves. Turn on the news. You see what's going on in society around us today, all right? It's a mess. It's an absolute, disgusting, sinful mess. And we will talk with each other, oh, isn't it terrible what's going on? Oh, isn't that awful? But we don't really realize that the only difference between the world that is on its way to hell and us is the merciful grace of God in the Spirit. I'm no different than the most perverse person living in the world today. I'm no different, apart from God's grace, I'm no different than Jeffrey Epstein. I choose him because he is the most distasteful and disgusting example in modern days. And yet, apart from God's grace, apart from his mercy, that would be me. But praise God for his mercy. Praise him for the Spirit that turns my heart to seek his statutes. Today, if you get anything out of this sermon today, if you get anything out of the Word of God today, it wasn't me. It wasn't my skillful delivery. It was only the Spirit of God. And so the psalmist begins by looking at how he seeks deliverance by calling out to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and saying, "You are my only hope for life." That the Trinity is involved in saving him. And so that brings him to this great exclamation in verse 156. "Great is your mercy, O Lord." In focusing on and contemplating and meditating upon who God is, he overflows and says, "Yes, you're merciful. Your mercy is great." The reality is that the Father sees our affliction, has compassion, that the Son pleads our cause and redeems us, and that the Spirit opens his word, calls us then to pursue this merciful God. And that mercy grants true life. We see, first of all, that we can hope for true life because of God's mercy. Again, look at verse 156. "Great is your mercy, O Lord." And then what follows right on the heels of that statement? "Give me life according to your rules." Now, this term that's used here for mercy, we, I think, have a general sort of Sunday school answer about what mercy means. It is not getting what we do deserve. And that is absolutely true. But the particular term that's used here also focuses on compassion or loving kindness in relationship to that mercy. It is not as though God is merciful out of some sort of divine duty. It's not that he does this because, well, it's an attribute that I have, so I have to be merciful. God is merciful and he loves to be merciful. He is driven by his compassion for his people. This compassion speaks again of that intimate bond and relationship. Realize what the psalmist is pointing us to here. We have in the compassionate mercy of God an intimate bond with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that experience of the Trinity leads to this exclamation, "Great is your mercy, O Lord." Now, how is God's mercy great? Well, it's seen in two things I want to particularly point out. First of all, it's seen that we cannot experience anything like it from men. 2 Samuel 24:14 is the story of David making a census of the people of Israel. And it's interesting, that passage, I would encourage you to read that this afternoon if you're not familiar with it. It's one of the lesser known stories from David's life. And the passage actually doesn't really explain exactly what David did wrong, except that God was furious with David. In fact, we even find that it was God who allowed the devil to involve David in this. It was actually providentially sought by God. And so David does this. He sort of exalts himself or lifts himself up in some sense to say, well, I'm going to be like the other nations. That's our best guess at what's going on there. And so God comes to him and says, all right, you've sinned. Now it's time to be disciplined. And he gives him options. Those options are, you can have 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months of your enemies pursuing you. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. The choice is up to you. And so God, you know, to coin it colloquially, he takes David behind the woodshed and says, pick your switch. So what's David going to do? How's he going to make this decision? And he thinks about who God is. He rejects the first two, particularly rejecting 3 months of being chased by his enemies. And he says this. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Wow. David realized in his discipline that God was being merciful. And so he says, I would choose to be in his hands for discipline than to deal with some famine that I'm going to have to depend on other nations or to deal with my enemies going after me. I'm going to go into God's hands because I know there is mercy. You've never experienced mercy from men like you can experience from God. Men will always want to get theirs. They'll always want to have you have the harshest punishment. There's very little mercy among men. But there is great mercy among the Lord. God is great in mercy. And then we see, as we looked at in Psalm 136, that God's mercy endures how long? Forever. Men run out of mercy. Even the best of men run out of mercy. God never does. Realize that every sin that you have ever committed, that you have committed recently, and that you will ever commit, all of it is under the mercy of God. And so this gives us life. He says in verse 156, give me life according to your rules. To live under an unending promise of mercy, as God's word describes, provides for us a truly unending reservoir of life. God's mercy is beyond searching. Think of it. Think of this just this last week. Think of the careless words you said. The times you doubted God's faithfulness to you and you worried about things. Think of the thoughts that entered into your mind as you drove to work, as someone cut you off. Think of that curse that you let spill out of your mouth because of what someone had done. Think of that lustful thought you had, those roaming eyes. And then think of this. God is everywhere. And He knows what's in your heart. So He was there when you cursed. He was there when you got angry. He was there when you spoke those careless words. He was there when you didn't trust Him. Every sin that is committed on the face of this planet is done right in front of God's eyes. And so Jeremiah exclaims, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." You realize that the breath in your lungs right now, the fact that it is not breathing in the sulfur of the eternal flames of God's wrath, is only because He is merciful. That's what we deserve right now. And so our very existence on this planet at this moment comes by His mercy. So that should then really make us consider what it means to have life by that mercy. Because not only does God mercifully give us physical life, but in Christ He makes us a new creation. So that we can no longer just sin in front of His eyes, but now by God's grace and the ministry of the Spirit, we can do good by His grace. That is the abundant mercy of our God. Great is Your mercy, O Lord. We'll pick up there next week. I hate to stop here because there's so much good here. But we'd be here till 5 o'clock. So we'll pick up here next week. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, You are merciful, abounding in eternal mercy. May we live by it. May we realize that every breath is a gift of Your mercy to us. And may we pursue Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the Word, because You've been merciful to work in our lives, to enable us to do that. That we can know the eternal God because You're merciful. Father, work in our hearts here today. By Your Spirit, grip us with Your mercy.